Sometimes our attitude towards teaching is so, you know, sullen and bored because it doesn't come from a joyful relationship with Christ. You can't have joy in me, okay? I have no joy. I'm a weak man. I was even praying this morning as I come to preach, Lord, it's Christmas. You're Emmanuel. Be with these people as they listen, because they don't need me. They need you. Amen? We've been looking at that even last time in Romans, as Paul was energized by just his relationship with Jesus Christ. I love Christmas. I love Christmas because it reminds us of something that we should be reminded of every day. That we need to have our joy in the fact that Christ has identified with our weakness and made us strong through the cross and through the resurrection. That's what Christmas is about. And it makes us sing. Those songs are full of joy. And I know some of us have probably been singing for weeks now. Some of us have been singing for days. And I can see a little bit of tiredness on your faces. But it's a good kind of tiredness. It's not a tiredness of weariness. But it's a tiredness of just doing so much for the Lord in the last few days. And standing for Him. And I was really exhilarated by spending a little time with the men, even with everything that was going on in my life. It made me feel young again to just go around and do carol singing in different houses in Goa. I used to do that. I know I look young, but I don't feel young. And so I need to feel young by hanging around young guys like this. I used to do that in our mission compound. And I'm sure you have many traditions with carol singing. And we would start from probably 5 o'clock in the evening. And our musical instruments used to be an old beat-up nylon guitar, a bucket for a drum, you know, and just anything, hands and, you know, instruments from the kitchen, and you would just bang them. And it really sounded good. It was amazing. The first time it sounded bad, but after the third house, it really started sounding good. And we would sing all the way till 3 a.m. in the morning, and then the next morning we couldn't speak because we just sung our voices out. But Jesus is worthy of that kind of singing, isn't He? And so it was fun to sing with the men. It was fun to sing with you this morning. You know, Christmas is the time when we don't need to lead you that much. You know these songs. And I trust you're looking at the words of these songs because they're full of the gospel. They're full of Christ. Christmas songs are some of the richest Christ-centered, gospel-centered songs that we have in our heritage. And so praise God for song and praise God for Christ who generates those songs. And as we come to the book of Romans, which is the gospel, I'm not moving away from my regular pattern of preaching because it's amazing. In the sovereignty of God, Romans chapter 1 is Christmas. It's about Jesus. And I love the fact that God chose the text for this Christmas season. You know, it's funny. I was talking to my kids this week. We were preaching or teaching preachers how to preach. So before we started, there were 20 men that came from around India and we were teaching them how to preach. And I got my kids around because I'd just come back from out of station. And I said, okay, kids, I've got a lot of ideas in my head, but you give me your ideas. What is good preaching? And so Micah said, well, Daddy, it needs to be short. That's good preaching. I said, good point, good point. And then I think it was one of the other kids said, Daddy, you need to smile. You need to smile. So I'm going to try and smile. I think I smiled. And then somebody else said, I think it was Hannah, and Daddy, it needs to be about Jesus. And I was like, wow, you guys come and teach these men, man. I don't need to teach them. And it's amazing how kids can understand these things, right? And I would say that last thing especially. I mean, all those things are important, but that last thing especially, if preaching isn't about Jesus, it isn't preaching. It isn't Christian preaching. And that's why Paul is so excited as he's thinking about the gospel. And it's not doctrines. It's not just justification by faith, because that justification by faith is faith in Christ and who He is, and that He became a baby, and that He identified with us all our weaknesses, and He fulfilled all righteousness that we could not live and obey before God, and He died on the cross, right? And that's what the gospel is. That's what preaching is. And I want you to be energized this morning. That's what we're talking about. To be energized this morning by the gospel. And if you remember last time, as we were talking about Romans, the energy that we have, brothers and sisters, it's not in ourselves. It's not even in our spouses. Praise God for our spouses and the relationships that we have. But they go up and down, don't they? I go up and down. There's only one that never fails in selflessness in his ministry towards us. And you need to be with him, in him, through him. That kind of energy is an unbreakable energy. I was just challenged by my dad this week. He said he was counseling a lady who was going to have one of her kidneys removed, and she was crying. She was a Christian. She had been a Christian for 20 years, and she was crying. And I said, "Dad, how did you counsel her?" And he said, "You're in sin." Only my dad can say stuff like this. If I said it, a woman would have slapped me. She's crying because her kidney's coming out. And he said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "That's what I told this lady. Do you know what will happen even if you die when you go into this surgery? Because Jesus has died for you?" And she said, "I'll go to heaven." "Then why are you crying?" he said. "You should cry that you're not going to die, that the doctors are so good, they're going to actually save your life." I was like, "Dad, you're crazy." He said, "No, but she started, you know, weeping with joy after I said these things, because we don't think in this way, right? We're so energized by human energy. And we hit the first trial, my kidney's going to be removed. Boom, my whole world is destroyed. Because we spend more time with men than we spend time with Christ, who has conquered death. You see why we need Christ? Even after 20 years, Christmas should still be precious, right? It's not just for unbelievers. We should be thinking about unbelievers, but it's for us. Without Jesus, we would be discouraged and depressed and downtrodden. But with Christ, we are energized even through the midst of great trials and great suffering, because He is Emmanuel. He is with us. And the energy of the gospel is to show and know Christ. You see? It's as simple as that. And so, we saw last time, was it last time? My mind is so foggy because I've been teaching, you know, in so many different occasions. But it was last Sunday, right? We started with this, right? I'm getting old. And we saw the first gospel-driven, Christ-driven passion, as we looked at Romans 1:1, is all service is to Jesus. And turn there, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I'll just read Romans 1:1. I'm not going to preach on it today. But if you remember, Paul was first energized in his relationship with Jesus by spending a lot of time in serving Jesus. You know the way in which you can really get close to Jesus? Is not just sit and, you know, expect Him to serve you. He's already served you beyond imagination with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But the way in which you can grow in your passion for Him now is to spend time serving Him. Stop moaning and groaning about all the service you need, okay? Because He has already provided for all your needs, truly. So stop, like my dad said, stop talking about your kidneys, okay? And just be thinking about how much Jesus has given you, and go out and serve somebody. And as you do that, right, like Raju said, we go out, we're tired, we're weary, and we sing songs at different people's houses, and what happens? We become encouraged. Isn't it amazing? Weak as we are, we get out of our zone and ourself, and we start living for Christ. And that's one of the first ways in which you can see the power and the energy of Christ, is He enables you to serve Him and His people. And just in three ways, by recognizing three things about Him, that He is supreme. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's supreme. There is no one greater than Him. He's majestic. I want to spend time in His presence, always glorifying Him. Secondly, He is sovereign. Called as an apostle, every single thing I do, whether I eat, whether I drink, whether I hug my child, whether I, you know, kiss my wife, which is supreme and glorious, but everything is for the glory of Christ, right? and for the will of Christ. And it's the mundane to the great. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sovereign and He is sweet, set apart for the gospel of God. I have no other love. I had lots of loves before, but today I have no other love except Jesus Christ and His gospel. Can you say that? Money has no attraction for me. Can you say that? You know, friendships ultimately come and go, and I am not moved because I have a friend in Jesus. Can you say that? I'm set apart. I'm set apart for the gospel of God. Well, that was the passion that Paul got just from serving Christ as supreme, as sovereign, and as sweet. But now he goes a little deeper, and this takes us into the message of Romans. The second way in which Paul is energized, in which we can be energized, the second gospel-driven passion is found in verses 2 through 4. And it's this. Not only does all service point to Jesus, but all salvation comes from Jesus. Let me read verses 2 through 4 this morning. And it's going to be very Christmassy, because that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? All salvation comes from Jesus. Romans chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. Which, and that's the gospel of God, that is the heart of Jesus coming into this earth to die and be raised up from the dead for sinners, which it wasn't an afterthought. He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I trust you notice that this passage is focusing on just one thing and one person. Verse 3, the gospel is all about concerning what? His Son. And then he gives us a little bit of a description of who the Son is, but then he gets to his main point at the end of verse 4. And who is this Son? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And at the end of the day, if you don't understand that the gospel is contained in the person and the power and the work of Jesus Christ, you have no gospel. This week I was having a discussion with somebody that's a friend, and he was challenging me to think about the Roman Catholic Church as having the gospel. And I said, why? He said, because they use phrases like justification by faith. I said, who did they find their justification in? Is it in Jesus alone? See, everything has to be brought back to Jesus. They even teach justification by faith. He said, oh yeah, the Catholic priest or the Pope even, Pope Benedict, he's such a great guy. He's trying to change the Catholic Church. And he's bringing them now more towards us. I said, really? He said, yeah, he wrote an article for Jesus this last Christmas, last year. And he said, it's just like a gospel preacher. It's like Billy Graham. Except it's written in Latin. I said, well, yeah, that's the first clue. It's not like Billy Graham. He said, but it's just, you know, it's so evangelical. And I said, it doesn't matter to me all the words he uses about Jesus, but does he say that Jesus is the only mediator and that Mary isn't a mediator? He said, oh, yeah, yeah, that's a slight problem. That's a slight problem. I said, no, it's not a slight problem. The gospel is only concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not Mother Mary, you see? And still people don't understand it. Yet at the same time, you know, I was at a Catholic wedding this week. What an amazing experience. I have some pictures. The closest I'll get to be a Catholic priest. I was standing behind and doing the reading from the front in the Church of the Immaculate Conception, or whatever it's called, up there on the hill. And after the service, the brother of the bride, he came up to me and he said, Sammy, why are these Catholic priests so mean and so difficult? And I said, why are you asking me this? He says, because you work in the church, you should know. And I said, you know, Clifton, it's sad, but they don't know Christ. If they knew Christ as Jesus, if they knew Christ as Christ, if they knew Christ as Lord, they wouldn't act like that. they're so consumed with their mediatorial work and Mary's mediatorial work, they don't spend time with Jesus. And when you don't spend time with Jesus, it makes you mean. And this morning, you know, brothers and sisters, there's many of us that might be even in this room that are confused, and we don't have passion for Christ because Christ is only one belief and one God that we have among many other gods. And if you're sitting in this room today, and maybe it's not just Catholic gods, but maybe even Hindu gods. I know some of you might have even Hindu gods that you say, they have some place besides Jesus. You're never going to be saved from your sin. And you're never going to be able to have joy this Christmas. But for those of us that know Christ, it's also important for us to be reminded that we do tend to stray away from this gospel that is only Jesus Christ, right? Only Jesus. And we tend to say, Jesus plus what? Fill in the blank, right? We can't say like Paul, for me to live is Christ. And therefore, to die is gain, you see? Because for me living, Jesus is my life, therefore I don't die. When I die, I go to a better life instead of purgatory, you see? And I'm preaching to you on a lot of things I think that are on my heart just from things that have struck me this week. All salvation comes from Jesus. And it comes from Jesus, first of all, through promise. Through promise. How is the way in which you can help people to see that Jesus is the only way? It's through the promises of the Scriptures. Romans chapter 1. And verse 2, which, that is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is a very important thing to understand, because the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is summarized in this verse as a promise. The Old Testament is promising forward, and the New Testament is promising backward and forward that all of our life is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to summarize the whole Bible is this: Jesus Christ is promised to sinners as redemption. And why is this important? Because one of the reasons why we don't understand the importance of Jesus as the only way is because we don't read the Bible, you see? And the Bible will draw you close to the supremacy and the sweetness of Jesus like nothing else. No experience, no testimony, no manifestation of visions will draw you closer to the preciousness of Jesus than what? Than the Bible. You remember Jesus in Luke 24. He was on the road to Emmaus. And there were two of his disciples that had spent 3 years with him. They had seen him. They had touched him. They had eaten with him. They had heard teaching from him. And then he died. And they couldn't see him anymore. And immediately, this is what happens to us, right? What happens to us? We get depressed. Right? Because Jesus is not seen to us anymore. As we're going through our trials. Now, it's interesting when Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus, and I don't have time to go into all of this. What does he do? Does he say, ta-da! Look at me! I'm resurrected in all my glory. It's very interesting, isn't it? Because that's what we think we need in order to be strengthened by him. We think that we need to see him physically. You know, and this is the danger. When we see Jesus physically, we don't sense him spiritually. That was the one thing I was thinking when I was sitting in the Catholic Church. They see him too much physically. And they don't know anything about his essence. This is the danger with human beings. We're idol worshippers. If Jesus comes and stands in front of us, we'll make an idol out of his physical features. Have you ever wondered why there is no physical description of Jesus in the Bible? It's because we would make an idol. And he wants us to see something that's deeper than the physical. Actually, this is interesting. I've been teaching on narrative, okay? That is the stories in the Bible. And I was teaching the pastors this week. This is an important thing about studying the Bible. As you study gospel narrative, or even if you study any other narrative, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, it's not like a Bollywood movie, right? In a Bollywood movie, the first 10 minutes of the movie is Shah Rukh Khan showing you his nose and his profile and his stance, and you know nothing about his character. He could be the worst, filthiest fellow in the world, but he just looks good and shakes his hair, right? But in the Bible, there is no description of the physical. Whether it's the prophets of old, whether it's Moses, I don't know what he looks like. Have you ever wondered why? And most importantly, I was teaching gospel narrative. I have no idea what Jesus looks like. Because that's showing a weakness in my heart. I only want to see the physical feature. I only like people because of outside things. And Jesus wants me to be attracted to Him for who He is on the inside. I'm sure Jesus is handsome. And one day we're going to see Him in all His glory. But He doesn't want to cater to that weakness today. Do you understand? Do you understand the amazing understanding that God has of our hearts, that He would give us what we need and not what we want, even about Jesus Christ? Jesus is seen in the gospel more clearly than in a vision. He's seen through promise. Have you ever tried this in evangelism? You know, I know most of us know this practically. When you're sharing the gospel, you don't try and draw a picture of Jesus, right? Hey, I want you to fall in love with Jesus, so I'm going to draw a picture of Jesus, and this is how faith is going to come. When we have evangelism with unbelievers that don't know Jesus, that can't see Jesus because they're so filled with sin, what do? We take them where? How can we show them Jesus? We take them to Scripture. I was sitting in an airport just a month ago, and this young lady, she was looking a little perplexed, and she came up to me and Angelo, and she said, "Can I use your iPad?" And I was like, "Wow, okay, use my iPad." She said, "I need to email my family. They're in Israel, and they don't know where I am, and they're worried." So I said, "Sure, use my iPad." So she was using my iPad, and after a while, I said, "You're from Israel, are you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, that's wonderful. I teach the Bible." She said, "What? You teach the Bible in India?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Yeah, but your Bible is different." No, I said, my Bible, well, it's essentially the same. The Old Testament. She said, yeah, but you don't know Hebrew. I said, well, actually, I do. She said, what? I said, do you know Hebrew? She said, of course, I studied it in school. I said, let me show you. You're on my iPad. I took her Isaiah 53. I said, have you ever seen this passage in Isaiah? She said, no, I never saw it. I said, you want to read it in the Hebrew? And I said, it's talking about Jesus, Messiah. And she started reading it and she said, oh my goodness, I never saw this. Is this the same Hebrew Bible that we use? I said, yeah, it's the same Hebrew Bible that we use. I said, it's talking about Jesus. And it's talking about how He became a man. And it's talking about how He became the one that bore our sin. Right? Isaiah 53 and verse 6, He was crushed for our iniquities and He was bruised for our transgressions. She said, I never saw this before. I said, read your Bible and God will lead you to Him. Because immediately then, the announcement for her flight, and she started running. She said, it's wonderful meeting you. I said, but more importantly, meet Jesus in the Bible. Okay? And she was just stunned. And in a sense, isn't that what evangelism is? I don't know where she is today. I hope she's reading her Bible, because the Bible is stronger than my witness in being able to save her. Amen? If you don't know through the Bible who Jesus is, then you don't know Jesus. Do you understand that? If you know Jesus through something else, like a vision or an apparition or an experience, that's not a view of Jesus that is saving. Do you understand? Because Jesus Himself did not use that to comfort the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Because not of His weakness, but because of our weakness with our eyes. We look at the outside, and He wants us to look at what? The inside. Hallelujah. What a great gospel we have. It deals with our heart. And so, brothers and sisters, this Christmas, one of the things that you need to do, I've got kids that don't know Jesus in my house. Don't be just putting up scenes of mangers and babies and all of that. They won't see Jesus in all of those things. Be reading Luke chapter 2. Be reading Matthew chapter 1. You want your kids to see Jesus? You want your kids to know Jesus? Read Scripture, brothers and sisters, because it will awaken even the smallest child to the beauty and the grandeur of Jesus in a greater way than any picture or any wooden idol. Amen? We need the gospel in our homes first, in Scripture, before we go and share it in the streets, right? All of Scripture points to Jesus. Start in the Old Testament, maybe read Isaiah 53. Read Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Read Genesis. I'm just thinking of this off the top of my head. The whole Old Testament is full of Jesus. Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jesus is just all over the Scriptures. Isn't it wonderful? That there's a theme, there's a thrust in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will use that. Even in your children's heart, even in your neighbor's heart. Invite your neighbors into your home this Christmas and read Scripture for them. There's nothing more powerful than that. Nothing more powerful than that. So that's the first Christmas tip that can energize you in your own heart with joy for Christ. All salvation comes from Jesus through promise. And then all salvation comes from Jesus through His person. Okay, and the rest of these verses 3 and 4 define for us two ways in which we can see Jesus in Scripture that are very important. His person. There are two important themes about who Jesus is that the promises of Scripture lead us to see. And the first important theme is this. Verse 3, concerning His Son, who was born, or literally, who became of this, does your translation say descendants, or some translations say seed? That's a better seed, literally referring to the physical line. Okay? And it's emphasizing physical here in this passage, in this verse. Who was born of a descendant of David, and then he goes on to define that according to the flesh. I think you're looking at verse 4. We're still in verse 3. Okay? And these are some heavy verses. There have been a lot of theological debates and discussion on these verses, but I want to make it very simple and very exciting and very practical this morning. I want to tell you, first of all, that before Jesus came to be born as a descendant of David, this verse is teaching us something that is different about Jesus from any other baby. Before He became a descendant of David, He was already what? Look at the beginning of verse 3. He was already the Son. You see that? And He had, in that sonship, now Muslims will begin to debate with us and argue with us and say, does that mean that Jesus is lesser than God? And does that mean that He came from God? But we need to understand these truths not through our human understanding, but through the Bible. You remember in the Bible, it said James and John were sons of thunder. Now does that mean that there was some guy named Thunder that gave birth to James and John? It's referring to the fact that these guys, they're kind of like me. They always love to debate and argue and fight. Okay? And they were thunderous in their nature. And so they were called sons of thunder. We use this today also. He's a son of darkness. He's just involved with a lot of evil stuff. Right? And we're not talking that darkness gave birth to this guy. But we're saying that this guy has the what? Nature of sin in him. Now in a positive way, and this is how we use it also. When the Bible says concerning the Son of God, it's saying what about Jesus before He became a baby? It's saying that He was what? He was God. He was eternal. He had no beginning. And so this is different about the baby in the manger from any other baby. And this is what is so precious to us. This baby had a beginning before He was born. And in Him being born, He was not becoming something, but he was actually reducing something. You see? When we become born, we were nothings. I mean, we didn't exist. We were vapor, we were dust. And we actually became something more than we were. When Jesus was born, he actually became something less than he was. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, why would the most powerful, eternal being in the world become less than he was? It explains to us, so that he could become a descendant of David. And even more importantly, so that he would be made according to the flesh. And flesh, in this verse, is talking about the weakness of men and women. It's talking about the weakness of our humanity. And it's weakened by what? Sin and death. And the eternal Son of God wanted to identify himself with that weakness. And so he became a baby. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I know you know this truth, but doesn't it just amaze you when you think about this again and again? I can't think of any good illustration. I mean, I have a weak illustration of one time when I was in a bad accident with my music teacher, and we were in a rickshaw, and this truck was going to ram us, and so the rickshaw swerved, and we spun on the road and fell down sideways, and the glass of the front of the rickshaw just shattered and started hitting us and poking us, and we were sliding on the road, and it's one of the most horrific memories in my mind. I couldn't get into a rickshaw for 3 months after that. I was so scared. And we were lying there on the road. My music teacher was bleeding, and I was just crying. I was a small kid, and you know, cars were driving by us, and nobody wanted to stop and identify with our weakness. And two medical students, they weren't even doctors, and they had these broken down scooters, and they stopped. And they literally, I remember this, they lifted us up in their arms, and they put us, I mean, this, my music teacher, she was kind of big. I mean, don't tell her I said that, but I mean, they carried her on the scooter. I don't know how they did, and they carried me on the scooter, and they took us to the hospital. But that's not normal. I mean, it's not normal. I don't know if they were Christians. I don't know if they were Christians. Maybe they were angels. I don't know who they were. But in a greater way, that's a weak illustration. That's a picture of Jesus. He sees us in our bleeding state. He sees us lying on the road, destroyed because of our sin, destroyed because of our humanity, and he can't move by. He becomes involved. And he lifts us up by bringing his strength of his deity concerning the Son became flesh. That's why God had to become man. Because we needed help. He was made like us. Why? So that he could defeat sin and he could defeat death. Hallelujah. He was made like us in every way. He was made like us as a baby. He didn't just come in a spaceship to Calvary. He lived here for 33 and a half years. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, he experienced every struggle that you go through. Praise God for this. I don't have every struggle that you go through. But if you've gone through loneliness, Jesus has gone through loneliness. If your family has rejected you because you become a Christian, Jesus' family rejected him. I think, and I'm not sure about this, if you've gone through death in your parents, I think Jesus went through that, because you don't find any report of Joseph. And I think he died early on in Jesus' life. I mean, just every trial, every suffering, every weakness that we experience, his life was a fulfillment of experiencing all those weaknesses so that he could break those chains. And you may say, oh yeah, yeah, but he was God, and so he couldn't really experience our weaknesses. You know what? He experienced our weaknesses because the Bible says he went all the way to the end of temptation. You know, actually, in a sense, Jesus experienced more weaknesses than you and I will ever experience. Because I go through a temptation, and after about 5 minutes, you know, I pick up my gun. And I begin to I have a gun in my house. It's not a, you know, powerful gun, but I shoot those dogs that are barking outside. I just can't handle it for more than 5 minutes, right? But Jesus went all the way to the end. He didn't give up. He wasn't impatient like me. So in a sense, He knows more about weakness and temptation than any human being does. According to the flesh. So that He could experience all that we experienced. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. That's why Isaiah calls Him what? The Wonderful Counselor. He knows every problem you go through. And He has the perfect solution in Himself. You see, why is Jesus able to help us? Because as He became a descendant of David, according to the flesh, did He live according to the flesh? No. And that was what was amazing. There's no other man that was able to do what Jesus did. Right? He was tempted by Satan himself after 40 days of hunger, and He did not succumb to that temptation. But He was perfectly righteous. Look at Romans chapter 5. And verse 18. I want to just show you this. Romans chapter 5. So then, as through one transgression, the many, that is us, were made sinners. Who was that one transgression? Or I would even translate this verse through the transgression of the one. Who was that one? Adam. Let's not stop there. Even so, through the righteousness of one. I think that's a better way to translate it. Through the righteousness of one. And who was that one? Jesus. And I like to say this again and again. He's not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. There's no need for any more Adams after Jesus. Because in Him is all the righteousness that we don't have. That Adam didn't have. That's why Jesus came into our earth to fulfill all righteousness for our sins. Even so, through the righteousness of one, there resulted justification of life to all men. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest realizations of a Christian, and the fact that you know that you are a Christian, is that you cannot stand before God by yourself. You cannot stand before God in your own righteousness. You can only stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. Has that really affected you? Has that really given you a sense of, I would say, humility? You know, there's a lot of Christians that I spend time with that I find are just like those Catholic priests that I met this week, and they're hard and they're unloving because they know the doctrines of grace, and they know justification by faith. How can you know the doctrines of grace, and how can you know that you're a filthy beggar and that you have no righteousness in yourself, and have a minute of pride when you meet another sinner? You know, one of the reasons why sinners run away from us in the world, and why unbelievers don't want to spend time with us, is because we're self-righteous and not filled with Christ's righteousness. We're always talking about how good we are and not how good Christ is. Nobody wants to spend time with goody two-shoes. Do you know that? And if your gospel is about how good and righteous you are, then stop talking about it, because that's not the gospel. But if your gospel is about the goodness and the perfectness and the righteousness of Christ, then shout it from the rooftops this Christmas. Amen? Well, there's a second aspect of His person. He was made like us to defeat sin. And I hope you understand that you need that every day. And then secondly, He was made Lord over us to provide life. He was made Lord over us to provide life. It says in verse 4, who was declared the Son of God in power. And I would say to you, that's the key phrase in this verse, in power. He was declared the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. And then it ends with this, Jesus Christ our Lord. I actually probably should spend 4 or 5 Sundays on this verse, and I'm just trying to summarize the key ideas here, okay? But here's what this verse is saying. It's saying that Jesus didn't change in His essence as to who He was. He was already the Son of God. Okay? He didn't change in his essence. And we've seen that already in the beginning of verse 3. He was already the Son, right? He didn't change in his essence. But he changed in how he was seen by us after his resurrection. You understand? He didn't change in his essence, but for 33 and a half years, the Son of God was not seen as the Son of God. He was not seen, and this is the key phrase, in power. And why did he do that? Why did he hide his power? Why did he hide his power? Isaiah, so that he could identify with our weakness. And Isaiah chapter 53 even says this. He went like a lamb to the shearers so that he could be made an offering for sin. You know, if Jesus showed his power, he wouldn't have been able to stay on that cross because he had created those nails. He had created that tree that he was hanging on. He had created those soldiers. He could just say a word and they would disintegrate. And so he restrained his power so that it would not be used for himself at any moment in his 33 and a half years. He only used his power for others in 33 and a half years. Do you know where I get that from? Mark chapter 10 verse 45. The Son of Man in his incarnation did not come to be served, but to serve. That's not who he is today. I was teaching on this and I was just amazed. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. I think it's Matthew chapter 4. Oh no, it's Mark chapter 4. He's been teaching and he's been preaching. And he doesn't exercise his human power to overcome his tiredness. And he's so tired that he goes into the depths of the boat and he falls asleep. And he's so sleepy in his humanity and his identification with us that even a storm cannot awake him. And yet, while that storm is going on, he's still the creator of the universe that is actually controlling that storm. He's tired for our sake, identifying with our weaknesses, and yet he's the Lord of the universe that is over the heavens and the wind and the clouds. And his disciples wake him up and he said, "Did you not have faith? I won't use my power for myself, but I'll use it for you." And he just says, "Hush," and the storm stills, and then he goes back to sleep. And it's amazing. He doesn't use his power for himself. In John chapter 18, the soldiers, and there's a cohort of them, which is probably 500 men, they come to arrest him, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And so Jesus just walks up. He's not scared. I wonder why they sent 500 soldiers to arrest one man. They were scared. And Jesus says, they said, "Who's Jesus?" And he said, "What? I am." That's literally the Greek there. He's referring to his divinity. And you know what happened when he said those words? Because those words created the universe. They fell to the ground as dead men. And he revived them. They would not have been able to put the nails in his hand unless he allowed them to put the nails in his hand. And he submitted himself as a baby. He submitted himself on the cross, not because he needed to, but because I needed it. Hallelujah. What a savior. But he didn't stay in that state also. Hallelujah, what a savior, right? And when we think about Christmas, and this is the mistake with the Passion movie, don't end it with the baby. Don't end it with the cross and the blood, but end it with the empty tomb. Because that's who he is today. He became all those things only for 33 and a half years. But today, who is he? This is who he is. He's the Lord. He's declared to be in power. He's at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Therefore, we go and make disciples. Amen? There is no worry, there is no fear that Jesus is not in charge of in your life today because of what he went through and he was raised from the dead. If you're ever worried about any trial, what's the worst trial that Satan can bring your way, that the world can bring this way in your life? It's death, and Jesus killed it. That was a declaration through the Holy Spirit of how powerful he was. You see? He became a man so that he could become Lord over death for our sakes. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is not just about the Son condescending himself. But Christmas is about the Son breaking the chains of death. Amen? Look at Romans 4:25. Let me close with this. I've already gone long. My mind just loves this truth, and I trust you love this truth too. This is the result of the Lord of the resurrection in power, being the Lord of us today. Romans 4:25. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, and He was raised for our justification. In the resurrection, the Holy Spirit declared that Jesus has power over death in our life. And so today, instead of you being a dead sinner, you're a justified living saint. And you know why? Because He was raised. There is assurance. There is peace. Christmas is a season of peace. Not just because of the birth, but because of the resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Gene's favorite chapter. Should be all of our favorite chapters. But I want to show you something about the resurrection in here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? That's the theme. But look how this is connected to the resurrection. Who is the one who condemns? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? When people accuse you of being weak, of being a sinner, as you live for Jesus Christ, we get accusations, right? From a world because they see their own guilt because of what Jesus has done in our lives and changing us. And they start fighting with us. Satan attacks us. And what is the thing we need to remember? Who is the one who condemns? Jesus died for every sin you have committed and will commit until He comes again, and He was raised. Look at what it says. Rather, yes, don't stop there. Rather, who was raised? Because that sin has been completely satisfied and paid for. There is no more hell for you. He was raised. Amen? Who is at the right hand of God, and who today is doing what? He's interceding for you. He's interceding for you. Because He's raised, He stands at the right hand of God and He says, God, don't crush Sammy. He was mean to his wife. Don't crush him. I died for that sin. God, don't crush Yolanda. You know, she did such and such. I stood on the cross for 6 hours for that sin. I was raised from the dead to completely justify her from that sin. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. He's not in the manger. He's at the right hand, standing in our place. And today, our joy is in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for being a person and coming into this world and defeating all that we struggle with. Identifying with every single struggle that we have so that we can say, no temptation is common to us. It's common to our Savior. And that we can run to You. We can find our righteousness in You. We can point to You when we go through struggles so that people will not see us, but they may see Christ and His adequacy and His sufficiency in His Word. And moreover, they may see that He is raised from the dead. So that we today have no condemnation. So that we today have no fear. So that we today have no sin, even if we forget to confess that You are not already confessing at the right hand because You stand in our place. We love You, Jesus. We want to be in You, under You, and for You, especially this Christmas season. Help us to shine with Your joy, and we pray this in Your name. Amen.